Come on in. Let us study. Let us study God's word together. Let us study. Good morning, how are you?
Good.
Long time no see, right?
Yeah.
No. Good to see you. All right, I think if we just start, people will eventually come. Come on in, everybody. Those in the church lobby could lower their voices a bit. I know, nobody listens to me anymore. This is God's word speaking. Come to the sanctuary. Study me. Okay, thank you, Rich. All right, come on in.
Ladies and gentlemen, please come to Bible class.
I like that voice better. All right. Make sure to grab a sheet on your way in. We're going to study Romans chapter 8 today. You have people traveling now. All right. Let us begin Bible class with prayer. That is always the key. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying for our sins. Thank you also for giving us the word that talks about that. Lord, help us grow in that word this morning. Open our hearts to it so that we can learn more about what you've done and what it means for our lives. We ask everything in your name. Amen. All right, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. We've come a long way so far in Romans. Lots of jam-packed stuff to talk about. We talked about what is the theme of Romans. Remember, what is the theme of Romans, to review?
Justification by faith.
Justification by faith, Ed says. Justification and righteousness, it's actually the same word in Greek. Justification is the idea of being righteous. That's kind of the word, it's kind of neat. So, the righteousness of God is what Paul talks about. In chapters 1 through 3, we find out what about the righteousness of God? We don't have it. Yeah, we don't have it. We need it. So it's a righteousness that we lack. Then at the end of chapter 3, Paul reveals what? How do we receive the righteousness of God? Take it again. Christ died for our sins. That's right. He was righteous for us. And we get that through faith in him. Example of Abraham in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we hear about how it totally paid for everything, just like Adam brought sin into the world. Christ paid for that sin and now brings life. We've talked about that. We've talked about in chapters 6 and 7 how that changes our lives in various ways. And now in chapter 8, we get to what people call the most comforting chapter in the whole Bible. And some people call this the Spirit's chapter. You'll see that reflected throughout everything too. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 8. If you came in late, grab a sheet. If you haven't got one already, that's in the church lobby, but we'll read Romans 8, 1 through 8. Can I get a reader? Please.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit of man, what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Okay, so we end our section on a rough note, but we'll see that it gets happier every day. So in chapter 7 last week, we talked about the struggle. We talked about how God uses the law. How God uses the law in our lives now. And we can kind of see this battle going on. It helps us reveal that this battle with sin is going on. Do you remember what the two who are battling against each other inside of us? What do we call those?
Old man, new man.
Old man, new man. Yeah, okay. Old Adam or old man and new man. That's who we have battling inside of us. And Paul ends chapter 7 with the idea of who will give us the victory over this body of death. We do all the sin that we don't want to do. Who gives us the victory? Jesus does. And he continues with that idea here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he continues from there. So, let's take a look at the looking section, or sheet. Christians are not condemned. They are in Christ Jesus, who is God's answer to sin and death. In the first half of Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks much as he did in Romans chapter 6, where he spoke about our being raised with Christ and made slaves of God. If that is our status, we cannot but live in step with the Holy Spirit. So the things we'll talk about in this section are actually very similar to what we talked about in chapter 6, but now Paul puts the Holy Spirit's spin on it. Verse 3, he says, just to clear that up, he condemns sin and sinful man, is one translation. This phrase carries a double meaning. It can refer to Jesus, who is a human being, who as a human being took on himself our sins, and so became a sinful man, the sinful man, on our behalf. It can also refer to us sinners. Jesus condemned sin in himself by suffering and dying for our sin, and at the same time, he condemns sin in us. Just to clear that up, any questions about that? Yes, Mike?
He's not taking a shot at the flesh being the teachers of that day, the Jewish leaders. It's more general humanity than a flesh.
Flesh, sinful nature. A lot of times you have this flesh spirit, what's the word? Antithesis? You have this flesh spirit contrast, maybe, that scripture likes to make. And it, depending on the context, it can mean different things. Here, I guess, you see a lot of Spirit and the Holy Spirit and how he guides our spirit. And then flesh, kind of maybe the sinful flesh, and how that's what we saw in chapter 7 and our battle with that old Adam and our sinful flesh. So I would say it's more with that. Incorporated in that, of course, the sinful flesh comes up with all the false teachings too, so there's a connection there. But here, I would say it leans more towards sinful flesh.
Okay.
Yeah. Thoughts on that, Pastor Colbanner? I can say this now. For 1 week, I can say. All right. We won't do that too much. Yeah, probably. Okay. Let's go to number one. The discuss section. Explain each of these phrases and describe the difference between these two states. So Paul, again, using the play on words of the law, as he's mentioning, says, the law of the Spirit of life. What does that phrase mean? The law of the Spirit of life.
The Holy Spirit lives within us and has a changed life. We're now at a point in our life where we can now serve Christ.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit lives within us and we have a changed life. We're now at a point where we can serve Christ.
To serve Christ, rather than the contrast would be to serve ourselves. So it changes.
The contrast of serving ourselves, so it changes.
Yeah,
so
we
can serve God. Jamie?
Is it the lie is accepting Christ as our Savior in order to have eternal life?
Well, that would be talking about faith, how God creates faith in us. Here, the law, I think he's just using in general the principle idea. So the law of now that we have come to faith, here, what Paul's talking about, now what does that mean for our lives as we live it? And he connects that to the Holy Spirit. Good point of question. See?
I think part of it too is when you take on the law of the Spirit of life, you take it in Jesus as your Savior, you see that you are now covered, you have new life, you are a new man, versus the one that's following the old man.
Okay, so now that when you have Jesus and you're covered with his life and you have his righteousness, now you live by that righteousness. Live in that way. Okay, good. The law of the Spirit of life. What other thoughts do you have?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that the law is part of God's Word. So the thought there is just that the law is in and through God, a perpetual part of the state of being, and so too the righteousness.
Okay, so I like the point you make about the law being part of God's Word. So now this law that we have, it's not this thing, well, I don't want to ruin what we're going to talk about later, but now we get to use that law to see what is righteousness and what God wants us to follow. So that's how we can have the Spirit of life. Good point. Ed?
He calls them both law, but one leads to life, one leads to death.
Okay, he calls them both law. He uses that idea of law or like a principle. Kind of uses that play on words, sort of. One of them leads to life, Ed says, one of them leads to death. Yeah. You see how that's similar to what we talked about in chapter 6? You remember when we did this? Kind of the same point he's making now, right? There's you follow this way, and that's to life. You follow this way, and that's to death. And now he's kind of connecting it with the Spirit. Good, so now let's do the law of sin and death. Leads to death. What else do you see when you think of the law of sin and death, the principle of sin and death?
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Keep going with that. So what does that tell you?
Well, it's clear cut. You know, the hell is, we understand that. Cause and effect relationship, and all have done it.
Okay, cause and effect relationship, all have done it, and it leads to hell. So the law of sin and death, that death includes eternal death. Yeah, hell. Good point. What else? Law of sin and death. Okay, so now contrast the two. Describe the difference between these two states. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Sin and death. Describe the difference. Rosemary.
Well, one comes from God and one is just comes from within ourselves.
One comes from God and one comes from within ourselves. Absolutely. What else? What other differences between the two?
The difference to me is what or who is controlling your life. What's the power behind the law? Is it the Holy Spirit controlling you, or is it sinful nature controlling what you do?
Okay, what is the power behind that law or principle? Is it the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
Or is it, what did you say, your sinful nature?
Yes,
yeah.
Sinful nature.
So you've got kind of that whole idea again, you know, being led by the Spirit of life, being led by sin and death. It's a big difference. Good, all right, number two. Why was the law, talking about God's law here, why was the law powerless to bring about our salvation? Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering.
It because it was based on the requirement that we were to keep it, which we couldn't do.
Because it was based on the requirement that we keep it, which we couldn't do. Yeah. Jesus himself talks about that too. Right? Says to the man, you know, all this I have done, or no, how does that go? What does the law say? Or no, how do I reach eternal life? What's the question? The initial question.
What must I do to
inherit eternal life? There you go. Well, and Jesus says, "Help me out. Come on, you know what else?
Sell all that you have."
That's a different one. So this one would be.
Love the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah. Okay. What does the law say? What does the law say? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
And love
your neighbor as yourself. Right. He summarizes the first table and the second table of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's the law. If you do it, Jesus says, do this, and you will live. But the problem with the law, right?
You can't keep it. No way on your own.
Do this and you will live. Don't do this and
you die.
You die. Sadly. The law was powerless to bring about our salvation. So number 3, how did God bring about our salvation? He gave us Jesus to take on all of our sins. Absolutely. What else did Jesus do? On the other side of the coin. He not only took our sins, but
gave us life.
Say it louder, Judy.
He kept all the laws for us.
He kept all the laws for us, absolutely. So then he also gives us that. And we call that his righteousness, right? So the righteousness of God is given to us. Yes, Mike.
Yeah, I think that's important because sometimes you talk to people about just salvation and saying, well, God forgave the debt. Well, kind of. Not really. God did not forgive any single piece of sin. Not one. It's just Jesus paid it. He didn't, you know, like, well, you know, a lot of people struggle with their mortgage and they just never paid it. Just went bankrupt. It got paid. Every cent got paid. And I think it's kind of the same thing with the law. The law never changes. God's law is God's law. Be perfect as I'm perfect. It's never changed. He never relaxed his law. He never let you off the hook. It's just that Jesus paid for all the time he didn't do.
Yeah, so sometimes when we talk about God's forgiveness, we forget that part of it. That it came with a price, right? And you were bought at that price. Jesus paid that. Enormous debt. Good point. What are the thoughts? God bringing about our salvation. Okay, number 4. In verse 5, Paul says that what is on our minds and in our hearts is based on whom we are following. What do we think about if our lives are ruled by the sinful flesh? Yeah?
Human things.
What does Jerry mean by that? Human things.
The desires of this world.
The desires of this world, right. Like what?
There's a whole
wealth.
List.
There's a whole list.
Wealth, fame.
Okay, wealth, fame. Okay, that's a big part of it. All right, what else does the flesh desire?
Money.
Okay, wealth, yep, money. It's true.
Status.
Food and clothing,
we're talking physically, yep. When they're talking about the sinful flesh, what does that sinful flesh desire?
Well, we pray, thy kingdom come, but before our feet hit the ground in the morning, we're thinking about our own kingdom.
Okay.
And it's just with us all the time.
So even us Christians, it says we pray thy kingdom come, but when we wake up in the morning before our feet hit the ground, we think about our kingdom. Right, the things that are to us. So, okay, that's the desire for the sinful flesh. Okay, so that's what the mind of the flesh, that's what it's in our hearts for that. What do you think we think about when, if our minds are led by the Spirit, who's brought us to faith in Jesus?
Jesus.
What do we think about that love? If we're led by the Spirit.
Praising God.
Praising God.
Focus on God's word.
I'm sorry? Focus on God's
word.
Absolutely.
Anytime we wouldn't think about the earthly things, it would be that those are blessings from Him that we can use while we have our time of grace, but not focusing on them, but then number one. Just all the things that God gives us.
Absolutely. So being led by the Spirit, having your mind governed by the Spirit, when we're talking about wealth, we realize everything that we have is from God. How we can use that. Yeah. Sounds like you're in the heart focus class. It's always good when you can make Mr. Bauer laugh. All right, what else? Mind governed by the Spirit, Jen.
Eternal life, gratitude, and knowing that we have that, and then wanting to share that with other people before it's too late.
Eternal life and the blessings that come from that, wanting to share that with others before it's too late. Good, yeah, all of that. Mind governed by the Spirit, that's what you're focused on.
Realizing that this is our, this is just a journey, and that our home is heaven, and thinking and longing to go to heaven, where with all the earthquakes and fires and hurricanes, people are thinking it's the end of the world must be coming, and that's okay.
Okay, so your mind governed by the Spirit, you are focused on heaven, right? You have that heavenly focus. Now, we don't become so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. But in those times of difficulty, we look to heaven and we realize, you know, that's okay if these bad things happen, because this is not my home.
I was just going to say that, you know, when our minds are led by the Spirit, we're more in tune with what God wants. So we're more led to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, we're more open to things that maybe we wouldn't have done, but because we're trusting in God, He can lead us to do things we never imagined we could do.
Yeah, so when our minds are governed by the Spirit, we're more in tune with God's will and what He wants us to do. We're thinking more about that. You know, that reminds me, Pamela, of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, what made them righteous?
Obeying.
They were totally in line with God's will. We talk about in tune. I like that, how you said that. You are in tune with God's will. That's what they were. That's what Jesus was for us. And so when your mind is governed by the Spirit, you're more in tune with God's will, and you want to follow it, just like they did in righteousness before they fell, just like Jesus did in my behalf. See?
When you follow the law of the Spirit, you say, how do I get to do these things versus the other? Now I have to do those things. It's a subtle difference, but a big difference.
Oh, yes. Subtle in English, but very huge difference. You're right. So you think, I have to do these things when your mind is governed by the flesh. But mind governed by the Spirit totally changes it. Now all of a sudden it's, I get to. You know, I remember growing up when I was a kid, and you hear like, well, what are we going to do forever? Heaven. The pastor said, we'll get to praise God and worship Him. I'm like, come on. That's it. Worship gets an hour and 1 minute long. And I'm like, back in that day, like, come on. What's going on here? This is taking a long time, and I'm going to have to do that forever, you know? But what was my mind governed by? It was by my sinful flesh there. Mind governed by the Spirit. It's like, yeah, let's keep singing. Let's do it. Let's keep worshiping our Lord. And there's such joy that comes from that. That's all by the Spirit.
Well, but what the Spirit does, it drives you to the Word of God that helps you prepare yourself to answer those questions of life. What would Jesus do in this situation or that situation? So I think the main point is God has blessed us with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit drives us to that Word of God. So it's not on our own mind, our own thinking, or my own desires, but what God desires for me.
Okay,
so that's how you move it.
Our mind governed by the Spirit focuses on God's Word and the things that it reveals and how we can honor God and love God and follow that Word. Pamela.
When I was in high school, one of the professors preached a 45-minute sermon. And I was astonished when we got done with that hour and a half worship service that I didn't even realize the time because
one sermon done well can be very a great blessing. It can, you know, it can help you govern your mind by the Spirit sometimes, right? And help focus on worshiping God. So I'll try to do 45-minute sermons from now on. I'm not promising they'll be any good. But who knows? Who knows? If anybody says anything, I'll point to this video online. You don't have a clock effect.
Trike quirky.
Yeah, trike quirky.
What's that?
Trike quirky.
Try what?
Quirky. It's being quirky.
Quirky. Oh, yeah, I'll be quirky. Yeah, okay. Quirky.
That's not a stretch.
I know it wasn't a word that I
You don't qualify because he was in his 60s still living with his mother. So. You're far ahead of him.
All right, I'll make sure Heather's listening back in the nursery. Heather, I'm not quirky. Not until I'm 60. Okay, I saw some more hands. Rosemary.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, that we, you know, we can long for heaven, but we don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. So the idea of worshiping God forever, you know, to us seems like, what can we do anything forever?
Yeah, what is it, right?
But we won't have that sinful nature with us, so...
Yeah, that's an excellent point. So someday, when we're in heaven, when we're after the last day too, we will not have sinful flesh in any way. And so we won't have that those thoughts governed by a sinful flesh. We'll be praising and worshiping God and just be totally perfect, 100%. It'll be awesome. No matter what it is. What is it? Is it going to be, you know, living a life and worshiping Him that way like we do in our lives today? Is it going to be sitting in here corporate worship as we sing together? Maybe. That's what it seems. A lot of that goes on in Revelation. Those are just pictures. But, you know, what is it going to be? It's going to be awesome. And we're going to love it 100%. No problem.
And it may be praising. Yes, we're going to praise and worship God eternally, but we don't know God. Like, there's, you know, if He says He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, I mean, jobs for us to do, whatever they may be.
Yeah, maybe, yeah, who knows
like,
what
to
we're
think
doing.
That you're just going to sit there and sing for eternity.
Yeah, so we might not sit there and sing for eternity, but if we did, it's okay too. That's okay too. But yeah, we don't know what we're going to do. It'll be awesome. It'll be perfect. That's a good point. Focus on that. But mind governed by the Spirit focuses on that perfection. Frank.
Well, I just think that because we've lived all of our lives, whatever those years are, with the two, the old and the new man, it's hard to, I mean, I get a picture of having a lobotomy up in heaven. You know, I mean, it's just, I can't fathom not having all of the other old Adam thoughts. I just, you know.
I've never thought about that, Fran, God removing the sinful nature, being like a lobotomy. She says she imagined it's like a lobotomy.
No,
that's
I don't
a pretty that's an interesting
I
analogy.
Say, you twisted my
mind. Maybe it is. So we can't imagine, we can't fathom what it's going to be like without that sinful flesh part of us. Oh, how glorious that's going to be.
Whenever I start to think about eternity and passage of time and how our inability to grasp it is... there's a good passage in 2 Peter 3:8. It says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." We won't even know the passage of time. There will be no such thing as time.
Yeah, it'll be eternity. What is that going to be like? We have no idea. We're here in time, right? And like Greg quoted, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He's eternal outside of that time. Is that going to be like? Good. Very good thoughts. Okay. Number 5. What is the end result of being ruled by each of these powers? Talk about that. Mind governed by the flesh leads to?
Death.
Mind governed by the Spirit leads to?
Life.
There you go. Black and white. Number 6. The Lutheran Church teaches a doctrine called total depravity, that spiritually speaking, there is nothing good in us by nature. Some churches teach that there is some good within us, some quality that God loves and rewards. In which camp does Paul find himself?
Totally
guilty.
Totally.
Totally. Yeah. Totally. Yeah. Well, where do you see that in the section of Romans? Look at verses 7 and 8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It's talking about total depravity, right? By nature, we have that sinful nature. In us, sadly, by nature, there's nothing good that God can see. I taught this in catechism one time with, I imagined, I brought a student up there, and I said, all right, now imagine we're in battle. And we have a sword and a shield, right? And we're fighting against each other. That's the hostility that we have by nature with God. We fight him. He's our enemy. We are hostile. We are hostile to him. Now, if God were to say, put down your sword, would you do it? If you see him as your enemy? If that person that you're in battle with tells you to put down your sword, you're not going to do that. So we are hostile to God by nature. God is the one who changes our mind. He gives us his spirit. Totally changes that around. We see him not as our enemy, but as our God, our friend, our Savior. Our Jesus, we see him as our brother who died for our sins. That's what God does. Sinful nature can't do that by nature. That's how it takes answers.
We can't cooperate in our salvation.
We can't cooperate in our salvation, so that's a very good point. So as that's a big reason why. How could we cooperate when we can't even follow God's law? We can't do it out of pleasing God, but there's nothing good in it, right? So we can't cooperate in anything. It's all Jesus.
I was thinking, what the point I think Paul's trying to get across is we are either going to be controlled by our sinful nature or be controlled by our spirit. One of the two is going to control our life. We don't have... So which one are we going to fight for? Are we going to fight to be controlled by the Spirit, or are we going to let the nature of be the controlling interest in our life? And I think Paul was struggling with that himself through his whole ministry. You know, that things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are things I keep on doing. It just keeps coming back to me that this struggle is never going to go away. That's why we need to cling to Christ all the more, all the harder, and fight all the harder.
Okay, so that's a good summary of the whole section. So Paul's whole point is that it's one of two things. Either you're being governed by the sinful flesh, being governed by the Spirit. There's that battle going on, like you talked about in chapter 7, and it's who you're going to feed, right? Which one are you going to feed? Which spirit? Are you going to focus on this one? But if you feed that one, this is where you're going to go. If you focus on this one, feed that one. So now that we have come to faith, you and I have the responsibility of following the right spirit, okay? Following the spirit of life. See?
I gather you're not going to follow the Thomas Aquinas centuresis theory of there's a good spark in your heart, you know, which is a good human way of saying there must be a little something good in there for me to make this work. And, you know, it isn't there. The Lutheran Church is, you know, total depravity. And I, in a way, I hate that term because you talk to me, Paul, you're so down on everything. And I, you know, I mean, it sounds like, yeah, I can't do anything. But I'm saying, and they look at you like you've got, you know, a little bit of a schizophrenia, which we do as a Lutheran Church. We are schizophrenic. You're totally depraved for the same at the same time. And that's not always easy to explain to people.
Okay, so there are some people that say there's that spark in us, and that we contribute something, right? Even sadly in the Lutheran Church, Melanchthon, one of Luther's good friends, after Luther died, kind of started going that way a little bit to kind of cooperate with the Roman Catholic Church to find some common ground there so that they could meet together, and he compromised some of what Scripture taught about that, sadly. So it even happens in the Lutheran Church throughout history. Pietism was a difficult thing too, but thankfully God has helped us see it in His Word that there is no spark. And like you said, it's a good thing that you realize that people might think, boy, that's depressing. And if you're coming to Bible Information Class, guess what? We're going to start with that teaching about sin. But we do that because that shows us just how much God loves us and what He's done for us, and that we are saved. God be praised. We don't contribute anything. You know, and some people will talk about that spark, and they'll say, there's got to be something that you know, God gives you the gift, but you have to have the hand, right, that takes it. And so that part is you. Like, yeah, you're kind of taking that picture a little too far. Yeah, God gives you the gift, but you don't receive it like a hand with having the power to reach it. You receive it in a way like an empty glass receives water. Right? Not every analogy links. And this one's maybe being taken out on a stretcher, but it's there. It's nothing that we have. It's no power that we have. We receive it from God. It's all 100% Him. Thank you for that point, Steve. Judy.
There's nothing in the scriptures that says that there is a spark within all of us that is good. So I tend to think, well, when others say, well, but what about this? What about the spark of good within each of us? Okay, well, what in the Bible collaborates that or corroborates that? Nothing.
Yeah, so where does scripture talk about that spark within each of us?
If scripture doesn't say that that is true, then it's something that man has just devised in order to justify themselves.
To justify themselves, yeah. So that's why a lot of people say that. You know, and in a way, you can't, I mean, you can blame, because it's not in Scripture, but understand me correctly, you can't blame them, and looking at it from their point of view a lot of times, and their emotional point of view, yeah, you'd love to be able to contribute, right? Because deep down, you've got your conscience telling you all these things that you do are wrong, and you want to contribute something. You want to be good in some way. Tell me that I'm good in some way. And so they kind of come up with different teachings that say, yeah, you contribute this. But the gloriousness of it is that God makes you good. It has nothing to do with you. And thank God for that. Right? We don't want ourselves to have contributed anything to our salvation because we're weak and there's no solid confidence in ourselves. Instead, we have solid confidence in our solid God.
If it was up to us, we'd never know if we had done enough.
If it was up to us, we would never know if we had done enough. Absolutely. Yeah, how do we know? There's no tally that we have in our minds, right? Like, oh, I have to do this, do that. It doesn't matter because you break one sin, you break the whole law. You break one law. Yeah, absolutely. God gives the conscience in every person. God writes the law on every person's heart, and the conscience reads that. That can get clouded. The conscience, we can dull our conscience with some things. That wouldn't be a spark, no?
Why?
Because what does that knowledge give you that you've done right or wrong? Really, it just leads you to say, I've broken something. And that gives you that sadness. And that's when the revealed knowledge of God comes in, where He tells us through His Word what Jesus has done for us. Washes away all that guilt. Good point, Jerry. Mary?
So I'm kind of struggling with this concept of total depravity, whatever. Because I know that we're both sinner and saint. So would it be true that you are totally depraved if you
do that? So total depravity would be what we are by nature. And you're absolutely right. Christian, now that's a different story. Now you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now you are both saint and sinner. You You are holy, and yet you're also sinner. And so you have that battle that Paul talks about. Right, so that when we talk about total depravity, we're talking about mankind by nature. But thanks be to God, he gives us Jesus' righteousness. And through faith, now we're able to do good things. We can make those choices. You know, we're free from that sin. And now we can choose that path to life and follow that and strengthen ourselves in the faith that leads us there. And so now, yeah, so for Christians, it's very different. That's a good point. Does that help you at all with the total prayer?
I knew there was another side to that. You know, so if you take it just as it is, it's kind of depressing, but mm-hmm. if you explain the other side of it.
Absolutely. And I should say, if I didn't make that clear, we're going to start with that in the Bible information class, but the very next point we'll make in that same lesson is the how God has saved us through Jesus, and then faith and works and how all that works. I saw a hand over here from some guy. Pastor Colin.
All scripture beautifully ties itself together in connection to this point. Ephesians 2, especially the first 10 verses, excellent summary on who we are by nature, who we are by God's grace, and how we're able to live in connection to this daily battle. Total depravity, the spiritual roadkill that we are by nature, by God's grace, we are alive in Christ, and now we are his workmanship, able to do good works. He wants us to not be cultivated, but to work. But the motive is his mercy. So beautifully how scripture ties itself together too.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's a good point. Ephesians chapter 2, I never heard of spiritual roadkill before, but I like that imagery. Let's take a look. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Go in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, another letter written by Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And I can read it so that way it's on the microphone. So now pay attention to what we hear, what we are by nature, what God has done for us, and now what we're able to do. As for you, talking about Jews and Gentiles, all of us, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great mercy, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good summary of what we're talking about. What strikes you about that section? How Paul says it there for you?
It's nothing we have done.
Nothing we have done, yeah. 100% what?
God's mercy.
God's mercy, God's grace. Yeah. God's grace. Anything else strike it?
There was a comment about Mother Teresa. Everybody recognized her as a great person who did good things. But before she died, she made the comment that she didn't know if she had done enough for herself before salvation.
She made that comment?
Yes, she did.
Okay, so we hear Ed's talking about Mother Teresa, who was somebody who did a lot of great things. Even in India, there's a big statue actually in the town where we live of Mother Teresa and the work that she did. And yet she
died.
At the end of her life, said that she didn't know if she had done enough for herself. That's a tough thing. You just love to tell her, it's not about you, Teresa. God did it.
life, you always feel, it's like the honeydew list. You know, you take off 10 of them, and the honeydew is going to have to put on 10 more. There's always going to be something more that you could do. God himself, Christ himself, when he walked on earth, if God had said, it is finished, he's done doing what he's supposed to do. As a human, just thinking about it, he probably, more than likely, and probably absolutely, could have done more. But God said, nah, you've done everything you're going to do, everything that you needed to do. So it's finished. But it's just like, you know, as you get older, and your kids, you see them growing, and you see the grandkids and stuff, and think, well, I want to be around and see what they're going to be like when they're growing. But you're not going to be, like, you know, for the great-great-grandkids, probably. And but there's always more that you feel like you can do.
And so you have this idea of there's always more that you feel that you can do. And I like what you said. Thankfully, Jesus, when he died, said it is finished. You know that you don't have to do anything. And now what you do, you get to joyfully do for God. Whether God lets us live years and years and see our great-grandchildren or not. His grand stuff.
I think verse 10, I could see how people could easily think that their good works are going to, you know, get them to heaven if they read that out of context and didn't know the rest of the scriptures or even read the rest of this, because when you read it, it says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So if you just read that out of context.
Yeah, so if you just read verse 10 out of context, you could see how people would say we're saved by works, because it's talking about, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And yet, even in that verse, it takes all of the credit away from us, doesn't it? Because we're God's handiwork or workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you see how Paul here focuses 100% on God. But yeah, if somebody's taking it out of context, it might sound strange, which is why you look at above it, oh yeah, it's by grace, not our works. Paul makes it very clear. That's a good point. That's definitely there. You see, so Andy came here and was talking about decision theology and how people say accept Jesus Christ or make a decision for Christ. And he was saying it's kind of like they're deep down want to pat themselves on the back and say, like, I accepted him, now my life is different. They're taking a little bit of credit away from him. That's true. So no one can boast. Definitely talks about that too. And I would even say, go back to verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Here, Ed. Try to hand me my phone.
I don't use that.
He's dead.
It's not going to work. Hey.
Sorry, I know it's your name. But, you get the point.
He thought you had to make a phone call.
How could someone who is dead do anything, right? Accept anything from God? You can't. God makes you alive. Made you alive in Jesus. Through the Spirit. Mind governed by the Spirit. God be praised. All right, I've got a question.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh, I hear Uh-oh when I say that. Okay, I've got a question. What do we learn about the Trinity in these verses in Romans? What do we learn about the Trinity?
The Trinity.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Back to Romans.
Yep. Sorry. See?
Who is the grantor of our salvation? The Father.
Father?
Who did the work? Jesus.
Did the work, Jesus?
And who is going to open our heart and minds to this? The Holy Spirit.
And who's going to open our minds and hearts to this? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. You see their whole work here, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, that's how the Bible describes the Trinity. The Bible never uses the word Trinity. Word that means three in one, the Bible never uses that word. But that's just a description that Christians have come up with because it's a lot easier than saying the three in one God. Or Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one God. You just say Trinity.
It's
much easier. But the way the Bible teaches the Trinity is that it just teaches a lot of times what they do. You can see that they're different, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're different. And yet they're all one God. They're all called God. They all do the work of God. And that's what we see here, all the work that they do, like Steve pointed out. That's how the Bible describes the Trinity. See them all at work here. Another one. Which verse here in Romans 8, or even in Ephesians, what verse is going to stick with you for most of this week? What's going to stick with you the most this week? And for what reasons? Tom?
I would say the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God.
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. For what reasons?
Because if your mind and heart is not set on God, it's set on earthly things and things on this earth, and you become distracted from God's will.
If your mind is not set on God and Him and His Word, you become distracted and you set them on earthly things, Tom says. Okay? What verses are going to stick with you this week? Right?
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace we're saved.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9?
Yeah, it's not our doing at all.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast.
That's my confirmation
verse. That's your confirmation verse. Okay, so that one's obviously one of the best verses in the Bible, I'd say. Absolutely.
Verse 1
of Romans
chapter 8. Therefore,
Romans 8.
There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, what comfort that brings.
I'm myself.
Not guilty.
No worse.
No condemnation. What other verses are going to stick up?
Jake. Verse 5.
Verse 5 is going to help you be conscious of the Holy Spirit working in you so that you can follow the Spirit, what God's Word wants you to do.
And just, I agree with verse 5 there. That's what really sticks out to me. But one thing that I try to remember, and I don't do this every day, but I try, is that when I get up in the morning and I'm thinking of all of these things that I have to do, whether it's at work or home or whatever, I try to remember, okay, Judy, stop, and just say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And just let Him know I'm waiting for Him to reveal that. But what would you have me do?
Okay, so verse 5 is speaking to you because you're going to pray that God helps you live by His Spirit, glorify Him in whatever decisions you make for what you're going to do. And when you make those decisions, God will bless it. Good. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we praise you for your work. Thank you for revealing your work to us. We were dead, hostile, we were enemies, and yet look at what you did for us. By your grace, you fulfilled the law for us, Jesus. By your grace, you gave us life, Holy Spirit. Help us live by that life. Give us confidence in your word, and so we can follow that and follow the mind governed by the Spirit this week. We ask everything in your name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, everybody. See you for worship if you stick around.